In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed by the blood of Christ. Why did Jesus get so angry in our gospel lesson from St. John? Why, when he saw people selling animals in the temple courts, why did he make a whip out of cords, overturn tables, scatter all the coins, and drive all the sellers and all the animals away? Couldn't he have acted a little differently? Couldn't he have shown a little more restraint? I mean, imagine if you acted this way today. You probably would be disciplined. In fact, you might even spend a night in jail. And so why did Jesus act that way in our gospel lesson? Why was he so full of anger? It wasn't because people were selling animals for a sacrifice. The people needed to get an animal for a sacrifice somehow. Nor was it just because they were selling these animals in the temple courts. It was foolish to do it there, but there was no law that says thou shalt not sell an animal 500 feet from where it's going to be sacrificed. Instead, the main reason that Jesus got so angry at what was happening in the temple was because everyone there, from the sellers to those offering the sacrifices, everyone there was not thinking about the power of the cross. And let me explain what I mean. You know that in Old Testament Israel, God demanded animal sacrifices, especially after Mount Sinai, where God revealed the entire Levitical law. God demanded animal sacrifices. Every morning and every evening in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to offer an animal sacrifice to the Lord. Every time someone was ceremonially unclean and had to be made ceremonially clean, they had to offer an animal sacrifice to the Lord. And on all the great festival days, which included the festival of Passover, every Israelite family had to offer an animal sacrifice to the Lord. In Old Testament times, before Jesus came into this world, animal sacrifices were a huge thing. They were the way that the Old Testament Israelites worshipped God. Why? It wasn't because God hated animals. God loves all creation and never intended death to be a part in this creation. Nor was it because God had an unhealthy obsession with blood the way a hemophiliac would. God doesn't have a personality disorder. Instead, God demanded all of these sacrifices for one reason and one reason only. It was to get his people to focus on the power of the cross. For every animal sacrifice was to be a picture of Jesus' sacrifice. Every animal sacrifice was to foreshadow how Jesus, the Son of God, would be sacrificed on Calvary's cross. This is why God demanded all those sacrifices every morning and every evening. It was to show that the entire life of an Israelite revolved around the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. This is why God demanded that an Israelite offer a sacrifice if he was to be made ceremonially clean. It was to remind the Israelites the only way they really could be clean was by being washed in the blood of Christ. That alone removes sin. This is also why on all the great feast days, including the festival of Passover, God demanded animal sacrifices. It wasn't just to look back in time and remember how the blood of the lamb painted on the doorframe caused the angel of death to pass over their house. You remember that story, right? But at the same time, it was to look forward into the future and to see how the blood of Jesus would save them from eternal death and give them eternal life. Yes, all of these animal sacrifices were to picture Christ. These animal sacrifices were not really something that the people were doing for God. It was not something that God demanded from the people to see how faithful they were. That's a worldly way of looking at things. Instead, these animal sacrifices were all to picture Christ. They were all to foreshadow Christ. They were all to picture the great sacrifice he would make on the cross, where he would shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world. That was the purpose of all these animal sacrifices. It was to remind the people how God would come down and do something great for them. But unfortunately, throughout Old Testament Israel, and maybe even especially in Jesus' day, many of the Israelites forgot that truth. They forgot that these sacrifices were really a way that God was showing love to them, and instead turned these sacrifices into a way that they were showing love to God. They forgot that through these sacrifices, God was actually coming down to bless them. But instead, they turned it into, by doing these sacrifices, they were doing something to bless God. To put it in our terms today, they forgot that these sacrifices were all about the gospel. All about what God would do to remove all their sins from them and make them worthy of eternal life, and instead turn these sacrifices all into a law, into something they were doing to God to prove how worthy they are. And if we're not careful, even though we don't do animal sacrifices today, obviously, if we're not careful, we can fall into that very same trap. For you see, it's so easy to use worldly wisdom. You know what worldly wisdom is when it comes to relationship with God, right? Worldly wisdom is a law-based relationship with God. Worldly wisdom is a works-based relationship with God. Worldly wisdom says you have to go up to God and do something great for him. Instead of God coming down to you to give you all sorts of gifts, including forgiveness free of charge, worldly wisdom says you have to go to God and you have to prove how pleasing you are in his sight. That's worldly wisdom. This is why the Israelites fell into the trap of thinking that with these animal sacrifices, they were doing something for God. It's all because they were using worldly wisdom. And this is why we can fall into that same trap today. For by nature, we all want to use worldly wisdom. We all want to think that there is something that I can do to prove to God that I am worthy enough to be saved. It's in each and every one of us by nature. And as an example of how that is in us, I want to quickly focus on those Ten Commandments that we read earlier in this service. For you all know these Ten Commandments, right? Even people who never go to church and who don't consider themselves a Christian, even they probably know the Ten Commandments. Almost anyone in this world knows what the Ten Commandments are, and they will say that they're good, right? These Ten Commandments are a good example of how you can live your life. It is a good example of how you can be moral. For imagine if everybody in this world always followed these Ten Commandments. This world would be a pretty good place to live in, right? And because these Ten Commandments do teach morality, because these Ten Commandments are good for us and show us how to live a good life, it's very easy when looking at these Ten Commandments, it's very easy to think God gave us these Ten Commandments so that we could follow them and prove to him how good we really are. It's really easy to fall into that trap. But notice what the opening words of the Ten Commandments said. Before God revealed any of the Ten Commandments, he said these words. He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt when you were slaves." And why did he say those words first? It was to remind the Israelites who he was and what he had already done for them. He's a God of love. A God of love who always comes down to bless his people. Think of how he came down and blessed his people when he freed them from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember the story of the 10 plagues? God did everything to free his people. The people really did nothing. They just received all the blessings. But God came down and did everything for them because God is a God of love who wants to come down and bless his people. And if that's who God is, if God is a God of love who wants to come down and bless his people, well, then he did not give his people these Ten Commandments to give them an opportunity to prove themselves to him. There was nothing that his people could do to prove themselves to God, right? Instead, he gave them these Ten Commandments, number one, to show them how far short they have fallen of the glory of God. And number two, as a guideline of how to use these gifts that he had so graciously given them so that they could receive as many blessings from him as possible. And if that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, if the purpose is not for us to do something for God and to show how good we are, but if rather the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us how we can't do it on our own, if that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, well, then, dear friend in Christ, there's no reason for you to compare your life with the person sitting next to you and think, well, I'm doing a whole lot better than they are. Because if that's the case, someone else can compare their life to your life and see how much better they are than you. Nor is there any reason to have this big weight or burden on our shoulders, thinking that we have to constantly be good, because if we don't, we're going to be punished. That's a very worldly way of looking at things, because no matter how hard you try, you cannot be good enough to please your Savior. Instead, if these Ten Commandments are all about God showing you how far short you have fallen of the glory of God, you don't even have to feel guilty or full of shame when you commit a sin. Not if you're remembering who God is and what he has already done for you. Because if you have on your mind that God is a God of love, who comes down to you to give you great blessings, then when you break one of these commandments, as you will every single day of your life, you instead get to be certain that that sin, whatever it is, has been fully and freely forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You see, that's the true power of the cross that God was teaching with all these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That's the wisdom of the cross. It's a power and a wisdom that no human being could have ever come up with on their own. How could they? Worldly wisdom says we have to do something to go to God. That's what makes sense in our minds. It's why St. Paul says this message of Christ crucified, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes no sense. It flies right in the face of their worldly wisdom. But to you who are being saved, to you who know this full wisdom of God, this message of Christ crucified, this message that is foolishness to so many people around you, this message of your God hanging on a cross so that he could be sacrificed for your sins, that message of the cross, it's the best message that you will ever hear. That's a message that gives you hope, and it's a message that gives you peace, and it's a message that gives you great joy, because that message, the message of God hanging on a cross to be the great sacrifice for your sins, that message makes you certain. And I mean it. It makes you certain that all your sins, whatever they may be, however big and small they may be, whatever commandment you have broken, this message of the cross makes you certain that those sins are forgiven. They're taken away because all your sins were on the cross with Jesus. And as he bled and died, he paid for each and every sin that you would ever commit. That's the power of the cross. And if that's the power of the cross, well, then along with St. Paul, we proclaim, we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach a worldly wisdom that puts the burden on you to do something great to go up to God. That's foolishness. There's nothing you could do that could make your way to God. It's why God gets so angry when that foolish message is proclaimed. Instead, we preach Christ crucified. Week after week, day after day, year after year, every time we gather here, in essence, we are proclaiming the same message. We are preaching Christ crucified. We are pointing to the cross and saying, your God bled and died there. And he did it for you, to take away your sins. And so my prayer is that this congregation always preaches Christ crucified, no matter what. Being confident of this, when that message of Christ crucified is proclaimed, many people will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise as we confess the one true faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed as printed in the bulletin.